Thine has been my refuge daily. God has been my hiding place. He will ever lead me onward. He will take me home at last. He knows all my joys and sorrows.
I trust we're all thankful to be in the house of God this Sunday and this Lord's Day, and it's a great blessing to be in His house. Glad to be with each one of you and glad to see you all. Since we last met, Sister Dean Cawthorn's passed away. I trust you all will know what I mean by this, but I've recently asked the Lord if it was His will to take her home. She's, in a manner of speaking, has just been existing, for a while, and I don't mean that in a callous way. Y'all know that, but it's been tough for Sister Dean, physically, emotionally, spiritually, to be at the nursing home and just not have the ability to do much. And her speech has been so soft and quiet. And, lately she just had trouble even just sitting up. And I found myself, asking the Lord if it was His will to take her home. But when we ask that, we know that our hearts are heavy when we have to say goodbye to a loved one. And it's hard to imagine a more gentle soul than Sister Dean. We're not here to preach the name of Dean Cawthorn, and she never would have wanted that, and we're not going to do that. But we've had another church member pass away, and that's put my mind on some, a multitude of things. But while we have grieving, the Bible says that the better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth, and because when somebody's born. When a baby's born, that's a great time of rejoicing. And we do tend to rejoice more at a baby being born than at somebody passing away. But in God's perspective, when a child of God passes away, it's like a baby being born, because here the born-again spirit's coming home to heaven to be with Him. And when the baby's born, we have the anticipation of having that child with us for 18 or 20 years before they move on, but then still have a relationship with them. However old that is, right? But to still have that relationship with them. But the difference about heaven, when a child of God is released from this body of clay and goes up into heaven, it's forever. And when we raise children, we raise them to become adults. Heaven's not like that. when a child of God enters into heaven, they're already in adulthood, but also as a child with a glorious state forevermore. So better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Job said, man is born of a woman. And he talked about his, the sorrow, the troubles that come upon him. Right, but y'all have heard me. Well, it's just us family here, except for the technology. But with just us family here, y'all have heard me, I hope, politely rail on this idea of the celebration, rather than a funeral, because a funeral is a time to mourn. It's not a celebration of life. It's a time to mourn. But it is a time of great rejoicing for a dear, sweet lady and sister in the church to be home with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great and wonderful blessing. But I have already missed her not being here in church with us. I just can't tell you the types of things that she's said to me in my life. Let me know what a thoughtful and kind lady that she's been. But we as a church, we've lost another church member. Maybe we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But please be praying for the family. Be praying for yourselves and for us as a church body as we grieve the passing of a loved one. We have some other sick and so forth among us. Sister Sharon talked to Sister LaBelle a couple times this week, and her language was a little bit sober about how taxing the drive is for them. And she's grieving, and they also have their other sister that's surviving. They were four girls, and Glenda, that lives in Northwest Arkansas, she's having some health problems too. So Sister LaBelle's heart is heavy with the situation of two of her sisters, so please pray for Sister LaBelle. Now, even in the time of sorrow and grief, there's reason for great rejoicing. We have a King, the Lord Jesus Christ, that sits upon his throne. Nobody's ever going to harm that. There's no weapon that's formed that's ever going to prosper against the Lord Jesus Christ or against you and your position with God in heaven. And we have the church of the Lord Jesus. We have the Word of God. We have his gospel. And there is much, much for us to rejoice and be thankful about. Rather than continuing the introductory remarks, we're going to try to get to what the Lord, I hope and trust, has put upon our mind this morning. But before we do that, I'm going to ask Brother Steve, if he would, to lead us in prayer.
Our most kind and gracious, ever to be adored Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that thou hast prepared for us and give us the strength and the spirit to open our eyes another day to prepare ourselves to come humbly before that throne of grace, to join with like fellow saints, to offer up psalms of praise, to offer up our words of thanksgiving for the many blessings that you poured out upon us, to lift up our hearts and minds and our spirits as we come together. We're ever mindful, Heavenly Father, of our loved ones that cannot be with us, those that suffer the afflictions of age, the sicknesses that are rampant among us, those that have been called away to be with others. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with them, because we know their heart's desire is to be with us also, to offer up praise to thee. Be with our sister churches throughout the state and round about this country where the messengers have come before that flock this morning. Given to them a message that would lift up their hearts and minds and spirits. Likewise, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you pour out your blessings upon Brother Gary. Give to him a message that would likewise open our eyes and our ears to the word of thy truth, to lift up our spirits and renew us, to strengthen us as we go through the coming week. Prepare us for battle against the ravages of the adversary, the devil, that seek to devour us and to tempt and turn us at every turn. But we know, Heavenly Father, through the weapons that Brother Paul mentioned to us in Ephesians, that we strengthen ourselves from head to toe with that truth and that strength and that armor, and protect us with that shield of truth, Heavenly Father, and give us that sword to help us fight the adversary. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue to watch over and bless this nation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd give us leaders that would set us back on pathways that would be honoring to that name and to give thee the glory that thou deserve. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you overlook our shortcomings and likewise be with those that have lost their loved ones, those that have felt the sting of death, Heavenly Father. We know their hearts are burdened this morning, and pray that you be with them and lift them up and give them the encouragement. We know that without thee, nothing would be possible, but with thee, all things are possible. That we once again would rejoice and be happy in the days that we have, Heavenly Father. Not remorse continuously, but give thanks for those that have gone on before us, that are rejoicing this morning around the throne of glory and giving praise to your Son, Jesus Christ. We count the days that will pass by until we will be with them, and likewise will be singing those praises. Pray, Heavenly Father, to overlook our shortcomings, forgive us of our iniquities, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for that beautiful prayer. Our prayers, the rest of you have prayed in your hearts, and we hope that everybody's been praying for the service as we've seen the day approaching. That's some language that we see, I believe, in the book of Hebrews, talking about the exhorting one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's some pretty plain language in the Bible, to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as such is common unto man. So I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Paul doesn't say that it's not signed by him, but I believe that, and he wrote in writing the book of Hebrews, that he's exhorting us to exhort each other to be there on the Lord's Day. And he said, this is common unto man to not, right? He says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice in Romans chapter 12. Now, that's not just church attendance. There's a lot more to making your bodies a living sacrifice. It's not just church attendance. It's a lot more than that. But when he's saying that we are to, he says that we see the day approaching, you know, we're supposed to exhort one another to this, to, you know, to be in church attendance, and he said, this is common unto man not to do that, right? Well, how common is it? Well, it's pretty common, because people will find all kinds of reasons not to be in the house of God on Sunday morning. It's very common. So what's less common is for people to be faithful to the attendance of God, faithful to coming to hear the word preached, to sing songs of Zion with each other, and to come into the house of prayer. Jesus said, my Father's house, it is written, my Father's house should be called a house of prayer for all people. And now he's talking about the temple in that day, but it translates to the New Testament church today, does it not? It translates to the New Testament church that his Father's house, the house of God, the church of God, is a place of prayer. It's a house of prayer for all people, right? So it's common to man to find reasons not to be in church. I'm thankful for those of you here that make it a faithful habit to faithfully be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't ever think that your labors go unnoticed. They're noticed by God, first of all, but they're also noticed by your brothers and sisters in Christ. One way of putting it is, based on our habits, people know who they can depend on, right? People know who they can depend on. And I know that I can depend on you. I hope that you believe that you can depend on me, that I'm going to be here. But we want to be able to depend on each other and know that our brothers and sisters in Christ are trustworthy to do what's right and to be in the house of God. Now, that's just one piece, one little piece of our service to God, right? If we're in the house on Sunday morning, but we live like the devil during the week, then our church attendance doesn't mean very much, right? We need to cover ourselves and conduct ourselves with godliness. A little trouble knowing where to jump off. There's a subject firmly on my mind, and it's dealing with some of the situation we find ourselves in here at Fuller Chapel. I think I've counted, we've had, unless I've missed something, forgot something, gotten something mistaken, in a little over a year and a half, we've had, some of us have talked about this, so I'm just going to say it bluntly in front of everybody. We've had 6 church members pass away in a little over a year and a half. And that's hard. That's a difficult thing. It's sad, right? But I want to kind of talk about the big picture a little bit. When you all called me to pastor this church, and I guess I became the pastor and tried to pastor you for the last 8.5 years, I guess it's been, or something like that. I looked down the road back then and I saw this day coming. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. But the congregation that we had then, you didn't have to be a rocket scientist to know that if everything went according to nature, then in 8 or 10 years, the congregation was going to look very different. And the congregation today looks very different. Right? It looks very different than it did 8 or 10 years ago. But what I also knew back then, or had a hope in, I had a passion that we have some young families too. I think we've had 7 births to children, members here. 7 births of children to members here in that time. And we have some young families. A couple of you have been raised. A couple of you mamas have been raised here at Fuller Chapel. The other young families have been transplanted at the expense of other churches. And I looked at that back then and said, while the church, by human reckoning and by the laws of nature, would look different in 8 or 10 years, there is a opportunity that with the young families that are here, that the Lord will bless us to keep them, bless us to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, bless us to raise them in a way of showing them the love of God, and motivating them to have such a love for God. There's an opportunity, for some growth. Now, somebody will hear the things that I just said, and they'll say, you're talking about how big the church is in respect to numbers or something like that, and that's not the motivation, right? That's not the motivation. There are some men, even among the Primitive Baptists, that I've heard talk about, if your church membership is this size, you've got to have 2 or 3 baptisms a year or else your membership's going to decline. And they'll start talking about it almost like it's data. And that's not what we really need to get caught up in, right? It's not about, how many are here on a Sunday morning. The other order that I came from when I was a kid, and they had the plaque in the corner of the room someplace, and it was, how many did we have in attendance last week, and how many did we have in attendance the week before, and maybe how much money was taken in and things like that. David got in trouble for numbering Israel, and I think we need to be very careful about numbering Israel today, because there's 2 things that can happen when you start to number Israel. You can number it and have a big number, and you can get puffed up and think, we're doing okay. We can defend ourselves. We can take care of ourselves. We're all right. Or you can count and have too few, and for your own reckoning, and say, there's not enough. We're in trouble. But you see, both takes your eyes off of God. And that's where our sustenance comes from. That's where our strength comes from, is in God. It's not in ourselves. It's not in how many we have, how much dinero we have, how many talents that we have. It's in God. Right? It's in God. So when we count a bunch, we can get puffed up. We count a little, we can get discouraged. That's what man does. That's what I do. I tend to see the negatives too many times, trying to build up the weaknesses, so to speak. That's the way I'm wired. I think there's a good side of that. I know there's a bad side of that. And we tend to look at what's not happening or what we don't have. And when we do that, we miss out on what we do have. And we have great blessings. You may not have great blessings as a pastor, but I have great blessings in having you. Ooh, y'all mean the world to me. And I sure thank God for you. Before I turn and read a scripture, I want to say something else just in setting the table about this. That I have tried to observe in my life among the Old Baptist Church. And let's just be kind of plain. You look around our congregation here, and from about my age to about Sister Velma's age, I'm approximating, you know, there's something that's been lost, right? There's something that's been lost. You got Sister Leslie, Brother Steve, Brother Donna, Sister Sharon, and that age group in between. Not meaning to shortchange anything, you understand, but I'm comparing this to what I've seen in my life in the Primitive Baptist Church. Let me back up. I have wondered over and over and over again, when faithful Primitive Baptists, it scares me as a pastor, it scares me as a father, it's probably scared me too much and make me overreact to some things, but I have looked and tried to study over and over and over again, when faithful Primitive Baptists, this is not to step on anybody's toes or to offend, but when their children do not find the same love for the church and do not find the same steadfastness in church attendance in the Primitive Baptist Church, why is that? What and how can we stop it, right? That's how can we prevent it is the more important thing. And again, with my defensive posture, just the way that I'm wired, that's one of the things that I've thought about for 20 or 30 years. What causes it? How do we figure out what causes it so that we can prevent it so that it won't happen to the generations behind us? Okay? And now maybe you're holding your breath saying, Brother Gary's got the answer and he's about to share the answer with us and we're going to know what to do and we're going to fix it. I would to God that were true. But I am going to tell you some things that I feel like that I've observed. What one generation cherishes, the next generation appreciates. And the next generation takes for granted. Would you go with me on that? You know, when you had people that survived World War II, they lived in World War II, and they didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but they're sending their sons by the tens of thousands to go fight in a foreign land that they've never been to, and some of them have barely heard of. And they go fight in a foreign land for our freedoms and our protection, but not only that, but for the freedoms and protection of foreign people, right? And not knowing what's going to take place. And you know, one of the American things to say, right, is if it had not been for the American soldier in World War II, we might all be speaking German, right? So the folks that came out of World War II, they had great rejoicing, right? When they had VE Day and VJ Day, and they had the knowledge and the recollection, they had the understanding, the reality that we have been fighting and fighting and fighting, and the American involvement, I guess, was about 4 years, 41 to 45. But in that time, there was sacrifice, there was hurt, there was blood loss, there was loss of loved ones over and over and over again. But when finally the war was over, and America and its allies were victorious and had fought back the enemy, had protected freedoms, the response to that was a time of great rejoicing. And at the time of that rejoicing, there was also some sorrow at the remembrance of those that died in order to get that victory, right? So that generation that lived during World War II had a great rejoicing at the victory that had taken place. Well, what happened a generation later? Well, I think a generation later, some of you are probably already thinking about the 60s and the war activities that went on and the different attitude about that. But I don't even mean that, because that was pretty dreadful. Wars being fought over politics rather than the mission, right? And people having a negative reaction one way or the other. So when that generation that rejoiced, and they had grown up in the Great Depression, grown up in the Great Depression, then fought a world war. Their parents' generation had fought a world war. But you see, they had a time of great rejoicing, and they exalted and they rejoiced in the fact that here's this victory. What about the generation later? Well, the generation later respected what they did. In general, right? I'm speaking in generalities. But the generation that followed respected what they did. They benefited from what they did. They had an esteem for those sacrifices. I think in general we can say that. But what about a generation after that? Do they feel the threat of Nazi invasion? No. I mean, do they feel the Holocaust? You know, do they have the same burning fear that says, oh, what could have happened? No. So what one generation has a passion about, the next generation respects, and the next generation takes for granted. I think that's what I've seen happen very many times in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that find the church and find the Lord finds them in such a powerful and amazing way. They've got a great esteem. They have a great passion about God and His church. And they say, wow, I didn't know it could be like this. I didn't know such a church existed in the world. A few of you were at our house. One of my many faults, I mumble and I'm sorry. A few of you were at our house this past Tuesday, and we had the great blessing of having three folks in the house, new members at Old Union. They had come with the Hignites and with their clan, and they the group was starting to break up. I'm getting to some storytelling. I hope y'all will bear with me. I hope the Lord's in this. But three young members, new members at Old Union, they had not, they didn't grow up in the Primitive Baptist. I don't guess they'd ever really heard of the Primitive Baptist. And now they've all been baptized in the last couple or 3 months. So as the group's breaking up, I really felt a strong impression of the Lord to say, hey, can we talk for a minute? And usually when you got a big crowd and you say something like that, it takes a little bit of, hey, you know, but it seemed like the Lord was there, and it was just kind of like that. It got quiet, and these kids that were 18, 18, and 21, I think, something like that. Shows I'm getting older when I call that age a kid, right? But I'd asked for these kids, and I said, look, I'm going to put you on the spot. And I'm going to ask if y'all don't mind, share with us your experience of how the Lord worked on your heart and on your mind in coming to baptism and coming to the church. And they all had three different stories, but the principles were the same. But for those of you that were there, that was a great moment. It provoked some questions, and Brother Tanner talked about his experience when he came to know the truth of salvation by grace and when he came to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those types of things we need to do more often. But, you know, while by human reckoning, some of you might already be thinking this, if I was one of those teenage kids or 20-year-old kids and you asked me to do that in front of a crowd, I'd have been upset with you and I'd have told you no. But they weren't. And it's almost like I just had a feeling that they wouldn't be, and that while they might be a little shy, I had a pretty good confidence that they're going to tell us about this, they're going to talk about it. And it was a wonderful blessing to hear them talk about their experience and what they had grown up in and then what they found, right? And when somebody finds the pearl of great price, finds the treasure that's hidden in the field, you know, they have a wonder about this, and there's a great joy where they say, wow, I didn't know that this existed. I knew that I was missing something in my life, but now to find the pearl of great price, to find the treasure hidden in the field, it's amazing, right? But what tends to happen by human nature, if I'm mistaken, I always want to be corrected. The one that finds that treasure, those that they share it with will probably appreciate it, especially if they get some benefits from it, spiritual or otherwise. but then there becomes a complacency. Now, look at the Old Testament pattern, right? The Old Testament pattern in the times of the judges, what happened? They were blessed of God. There's a continual cycle that goes on in the book of Judges and the Old Testament in general and in me and you. Because here's a blood time of blessing from God. What happens? Man gets complacent, not worried about what's going to happen next, not feeling any threat of falling out of fellowship with God. And that cycle becomes so bad that the man hits rock bottom. And what happened over and over again, the time of the judges? And they cried unto the Lord, that He would deliver them from their enemies. Have you found your life in such a pattern at times where you say, wow, things were just going so good, and now it got to this point where I'm begging the Lord for help. Oh, Lord, please help me. I'm in a situation that I can't fix. You feel that? Well, you know what that feels like, right? And then what happens? They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them, and they get better. He delivers them from their enemies. They have a time of great rejoicing and spiritual prosperity and otherwise. And then what happens? Starts all over again. God delivered them into the hand of the Midianites, delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. Happens over and over and over again in the book of Judges. But it happened otherwise in the Old Testament too, because David, while things were going great in David's kingdom and everything's wonderful, but then the Bathsheba situation happens, right? Solomon received all the good stuff from David and very little of the bad stuff. And Solomon had the greatest kingdom, I suspect, that the world has ever seen, where neighboring countries came by just to give him more. He already had everything, but neighboring countries came by to give Solomon more. The Queen of Sheba came and said, I've heard of the greatness of thy kingdom. Oh, but she said, but when I saw thy kingdom, the stairs that go up into the palace, when I saw the joy of thy manservants and thy maidservants, you know, she said, I saw how joyful your servants are. The fact that your servants are not in bondage, but they have a joy in serving you, Solomon. And you know what her surmising was? Her summation of Solomon's kingdom was? She said the half had not been told. Right? The half had not been told. Some of the dearest people in my life, my immediate family is the dearest people in my life, and you all that I try to pastor. But some of those outside of this room that are some of the dearest people in my life, I remember being told about this one particular couple. I won't name them for the sake of them, you know, getting embarrassed. They're not here, but somebody might tell them. But this couple that's just, I'd been told how wonderful they are. Oh, you just have to meet brother and sister so-and-so. They're wonderful. I've been told over and over and over again how wonderful brother and sister so-and-so were. And finally, excuse my flippantness here, but I was kind of like, ugh, I've had enough hearing about how great, you know, so-and-so are. And then I met them. I said, wow, the half had not been told. They're far better than what I had been told that they are. And they're some of the most precious people in my life today. That's what the Queen of Sheba found out about Solomon. I heard about how great your kingdom was. She probably had a little bit of a reaction like me. How can it be that great? People are exaggerating. Couldn't be that wonderful. And then she goes and observes it for herself. She asked him all of her hard questions, and he wasn't stumped by any of them. He gave her answers to every question that she asked, and she saw his wisdom, she saw his riches, she saw the joy of his servants. And when she saw that, her summary was, the half had not been told. The half had not been told. Said, Solomon, your kingdom's at least twice as good as what I had been told it was. So it's going great with Solomon. Solomon's got it all. He's got the best, most spirit-filled, richest kingdom the world has ever seen. And the next chapter. But Solomon loved many strange women. Oh, man. And it hits rock bottom. How about you and me? Oh, we don't do that. Oh, yeah, we do, don't we? Oh, yeah, we do. We hit rock bottom. We cry to the Lord. The Lord delivers us. He blesses us. We get complacent. And then what happens, right? I think we see that pattern of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That what one generation cherishes, the next generation appreciates, and the next generation takes for granted. And one thing that I live in fear of is that I love, this is not the fear, I love God. I love His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He's done for me. I love His bride in the earth. Oh, I love His church. I love the church members, and I love the church as a whole. And I'm afraid of losing that. On that subject, we got to issue a conference to deal with, right? With those types of things about how we keep the church and not lose the church. How we uphold the structure of the church and the order. But it's got to be the love. It's got to be founded upon the love. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you show love one to another." When it came to the church at Ephesus, He told them, "Your doctrine sound. You try them that say they're apostles and they're not." That's pretty impressive, right? It's pretty impressive what He told the church at Ephesus. He said, "There's men that say they're apostles. You try them to see if it's true or not, and you're proving that they're not." And the Lord's basically giving them an attaboy, as we call it in today, 21st century America. He's basically giving them an attaboy saying, "You've done good that you tried them which are apostles, but they're not. And you have figured that out. You've had the soundness and the wisdom and the judgment to recognize these men claim to be apostles, but they're not apostles." Now, that's a lot easier for you and me 2,000 years later. A lot easier for us 2,000 years later to know there's no more apostles upon the earth. So if somebody claims that they are, we know pretty immediately they're mistaken, they're not. But how about in that day, right? How about that day in the church of the first century where they did have this new apostle in Saul of Tarsus becoming the Apostle Paul, right? It's a little trickier back then. So they try these men that say they're apostles and find out they're not. He also, the Lord Jesus, commended them on their doctrine. He commended them on their doctrine. But despite all of this being right, the Lord had a scary admonition for them, which scares me too. And I'll be honest, I hope it scares you this morning. He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." The Lord identified one shortcoming. Here's all these good things. I admit, this makes me feel a little justified in a defensive posture. There's some things we need to look out for, right? But He says, here's all these good things, and we need to identify the good things. But He said, here's this one problem, and if this one problem doesn't get fixed, I'm taking the candlestick away, and you're no longer going to be the church. You might meet on Sunday morning. There might be a sign out front. You might have a pastor, you might have membership, you might have enough money for whatever you need to do. Right? All that's kind of implied. He said, not necessarily he's just going to say, yeah, all this is gone and building's gone and you can't meet anymore. But He said, here's one problem. And if you don't fix that one problem, you're not going to be the church anymore. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love. Thy first love. You never loved anybody until you loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Because until Jesus Christ was in you and you had the love of Jesus Christ, you could not love. You didn't have the capacity of love. But what He's also talking about in the first love, it's the first in preeminence. It's the first in power. It's the first in quantity. The Lord Jesus Christ must be the first love, or the church is no longer the church. So, while we want to uphold the doctrines of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope to our dying death, don't anybody think I'm minimizing the importance of doctrine. Doctrine is important, and without the doctrine, you're also not going to be the true church. Jesus said, "They that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth." We need to uphold the order of the church. Church discipline, all those identifying marks of the church throughout history. We need to uphold all those things. But Jesus said, here's this one thing, if you lose it, you're no longer the church. I'm going to take the candlestick away. And that's love. Love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I may have failed in this, but one thing, I've been highly motivated with my children and with your children, is I have a strong passion that our children need to not just see we go to church because it's Sunday. That's not going to be enough for them. When times get hard in their lives, that's not going to be enough of a motivating factor to say, well, I go because I'm supposed to go. You are supposed to go. But they need to see in us a love of what we're doing. A love of the one who owns the kingdom. The pastor, the deacons, the sisters, nobody owns the church except the Lord Jesus Christ, because he bought it with his own blood. It must be about love. Our children must see in us a love of God, a love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be able to share with our children, verbally and in our actions, how we love God. If our children don't see that in us, then the rest of it becomes a rote repetition, right? It becomes just something that you're supposed to do, but in times of hardship, that's not going to be enough. I love the truth of God's word. I love the truth of salvation by grace. I want my children and I want my children and your children to see in me that I love God's word and I love God's truth. Now, here's something that may be hard-hitting and it steps on my toes too. But if we as a family don't spend time together in the Word of God, then why would our children think that we love the Word of God? We must spend time together as a family in God's Word. If that steps on your toes, it does mine too. I need to be doing better at that. Absolutely, I need to do better than that. Brother Sonny Piles, y'all have heard me talk about words of wisdom from him several times, and he had a lot of it. He told Brother Mark and Sister Emily, who told us about long drives going to church. And he said, you know, if you act like it's a big deal, they're going to act like it's a big deal. If you act like it's no big deal, they're going to act like it's no big deal. Now, you might say, that's not highly spirit-filled language, but I found that to be some of the best advice as a parent that I've ever gotten. Because if it's a matter of, well, we're driving this far to go to church and we know it's a long way, we know it's a long miles, we know we're going to be bored on the drive, we know blah, blah, blah. You know, if you have that kind of, but we got to do it. My goodness, how are the kids going to feel about that? Well, they're going to be mourning and griping and complaining the whole time, right? But if they see in you a joy, we get to go such and such, and the distance and time never comes up, what are the children going to see in us? The distance and time don't matter because of what's waiting for us, right? You know, that's what happened when the spies went into the promised land, right? There's a set of spies that said, the problems are too big, we can't do it. The two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, the blessings are so great and God has promised it to us. Let's go seize it. It's like that for you and me in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can look at the hardships, and there are some. And the faithful spies didn't ignore the hardships, but they looked at the blessings. And said, look at the blessings that's on the other side. Look at what all we get in our fellowship with God. It's worth going after. It's worth it. Kids, I hope y'all see in us, and me and your parents and the other members of the church, I hope you see in us how much we love God, how much we love the Lord Jesus Christ, how much we love his word, and how much we love his church. And I hope you will own that yourselves. I hope you will buy the truth and sell it not. You know what buying the truth means? It means it costs you something. Well, if I went down to this church down here, I'd have more friends in church. Yeah, but is it the truth that's being preached there? And if the answer is no, then you need to be where the truth is being preached. you need to buy the truth. It's going to cost you something. Do you hear me? It's going to cost you something to buy the truth and sell it not. You can sell the truth. You can sell it. Well, I go to church where I believe the truth is preached, where the love of God is. But if I go to church over here, it's funner. The music's louder. There's musical instruments. They've got a bunch of classes I can take. You know, whatever. You say, oh, I'm going to go do that instead of the truth. You know what you've just done? You've sold the truth. If you say, well, I love the truth of God, but, you know, I've married so-and-so. So-and-so wants me to go to church down here, and I'd rather have peace at home, so I'm going to sell the truth for that. Right? There's lots of things that we can sell the truth for. Paul said, I am carnal, sold under sin. You know what sold under sin means? It means you got something for it. You did what was wrong, but you got something in return. Those are worldly pleasures, fleshly pleasures. Paul said, I have sold myself under sin. And you and I have too. Because we've done bad things in order to get bad rewards. Because they felt good or whatever else, right? So what we're supposed to do, though, is buy the truth and sell it not. So, I have taken forever in laying the foundation for this. I hope the Lord's been in it. You forgive me if please forgive me if that's not the case. I've asked several of you in phone calls and in conversations before that, is there something that you feel like needs to be preached? Something I haven't covered in a while? Is there something that I've left aside that I have not covered that needs to be covered? And that invitation is open for all of you. If you say, Brother Gary, you haven't covered this in a long time, please tell me. Please tell me. I know that I'm not perfect, and I want your reminders and your exhortation for things that I need to do better. But I asked that question to Brother Luke in the last week or so. And Brother Luke made a point that we as preachers say, well, yeah. But Brother Luke said, I haven't heard much preaching from the book of Revelation lately. And that kind of makes me, you know, kind of wince a little bit. It's like, yeah, that's a tough book to try to preach out of. But in Revelation chapter 3, as he's speaking to the church at Sardis, he says, these things, now this is not fulfilling the spirit of Brother Luke's request, okay? I admit that. but I'm just a little bit of a jumping off point as we hit this scripture before we close. But he says, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So the phrase that I want to get here, and what I've been building to, that I hope will make sense for you, in verse 2, be watchful, and here's the phrase, and strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen the things which remain. That's a part of what I've been trying to deliver to you today, is we want to strengthen the things which remain. Have we had several elderly members pass away in the last several years? Yes, we have. Yes, we have. And we miss them. We love them. We would love to hang on to them forever, almost. Except that we would rather them have their eternal joy in heaven, right? But strengthen the things which remain. You know, if you get a bad medical report and the doctor says, well, some of you may have had this before. Doctor says, well, your arteries are 60% clogged. And since they're 60% clogged, that's not enough for us to do surgery on. But 60% clogged means that if that continues to get worse, then you're going to have some serious health troubles. Right? Well, you know what needs to be done? The doctor's saying, we're not going to go remove the 60% cloggage, right? But you can strengthen what remains. And you can conduct yourself with good, healthy habits so that that problem won't get worse and that you'll have good health despite that issue, right? Because you can live in a healthy way despite that clogging, right? Or the doctor says, well, you're going to walk with a limp for the rest of your life. You know, let's take my dad, for example. He broke his leg, had to have the metal replaced, the knee replaced, got a staph infection. Dad's walking around on a walker. He has been for about 7 years. And Dad's probably not going to get beyond that walker in this life. So what do? Just quit? Say, never mind. I'm just going to lay in bed till I die. No, you strengthen what remains. You can work on your posture, walking behind the walker. You can try to keep moving around so that you'll be healthy and so that you'll have as much health as you're able to have. I notice things every day that show me that I'm getting physically older. What's the answer? Say, well, just quit. No, the answer is never to quit. The answer is to strengthen the things which remain. Right? Maybe you find yourself in raising children, and we say, oh boy, I've messed this up as a father, and I've done this wrong, and I've done that wrong. Well, we can't go back and fix the mistakes that we've made, but what we can do is strengthen the things which remain. And we as a church body, it was going to happen, right? It's going to happen. There's going to be the passing of people. We live in a temporary world, a temporary life. This is not our home. We're just passing through. But when it comes to the church that we do have and the members that we do have, you know something that we can do? Strengthen the things which remain. We have such great blessings in the fact that we do have some young families. Now, let me say this clearly in case anybody's misunderstood me. The children are not the future of the church. I'll say that again. The children are not the future of the church. Who is the future of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ is the future of the church. He can raise up children out of stones, right? He said, God's able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. God can raise up children out of stones and populate the church with it if he wanted to. But you know what he's charged you and me with? Strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen the things which remain. We have a lot remaining. We have a lot of wonderful blessings that remain among us. We've got people in our lives that love us. People that want to watch out for us and care for us. We have a God upon his throne that sits in the heavens and he does whatsoever he pleaseth. We have a God in heaven that's able to fix our worst problems like the Syrophoenician woman confessed. Oh, but Lord, the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You and I have a master in heaven that the crumbs that fall from his banqueting table are enough for you and I to fix the worst problems that we ever see in life. That woman's worst problem in her life, she confessed that the crumbs which fall from the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, from my King and my Master, it's enough to fix my worst problem in life. And you and I have such a God and such a Lord Jesus that looks out upon us, and it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Oh, that's a lot. That's a lot. When we have a God and a Savior in Jesus Christ, that it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, we have a lot. And he says, strengthen the things which remain. The marriages that we have in our church body, the raising of children, the very bodies that he's given us, whatever we have that remains, he says, strengthen those things which remain. Now, I'm going to touch on this and maybe we'll cover it later, but one of the things that I feel a passion in trying to teach you, trying to teach the young ones, of course, and we old ones need to be reminded, but one of the most important things that we can strengthen is the structure of the family. Oh, the structure of the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, you need to obey your parents. Do as your parents tell you to do. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Why should you obey your parents? Because it pleases God to obey your parents. Right, shepherd? You make God happy when you obey your parents. As long as you are subject to your parents, you have an obligation to God to obey your parents. The structure of the family is that the mother has authority over you. Obviously, your father does because the father is the head of the family. God has ordained and structured the family unit that the husband is the head of the bride, and Christ is the head of the man. We, as the heads of our households, have a fearful responsibility, because if Jesus is the pattern by which we are to follow, we are serving a Lord Jesus Christ, we're patterning ourselves after the Lord Jesus Christ that humbled himself unto the cross. He was obedient unto the cross. He denied himself for what was good for his bride to the point of death. Husbands, are we ready to do that? Now, the feminist movement has had a lot of success in America and beyond by saying, oh, he wants to keep you subservient and all these types of negative connotations about submissiveness. But submissiveness is still important today. It's still part of God's structure of the family. And when we lose the structure of the family, that's why the devil attacks marriage and attacks the family so much. Because when we lose the structure of the family, we lose the building block of the church and of society in general. Right? People don't like the word submissiveness. But you know, submissiveness is not just about, I'm glad my husband decided that. I'm glad that he's leading us in this way. Submissiveness is really when you disagree. Submissiveness starts when you don't really agree with what the husband has said, right? I'm not talking about anybody in particular. Don't anybody take it that way. Just one of the things that's so important for us in strengthening what remains and strengthening the way that we raise our children is teaching you all what life is supposed to look like as a married couple. What I've tried to teach Sister Lillian and what I want to teach you young ladies in the congregation, Sister Rebecca and Sister Renee and Sister Natalie. Am I missing anybody? What I feel a great responsibility as your pastor to teach you what I've tried to teach my daughter. Choose wisely in choosing a husband, because when you marry him, you are giving him your authority. You're giving him your authority that he will have authority over you. That carries such a grave reminder to choose wisely in choosing a husband. And choose in your spouse, boys and girls, choose in your spouse somebody that loves God more than they love you, that loves the Lord Jesus Christ more than they love you. Because the more they love God and the Lord Jesus, the more they're going to love you also. And choose in a spouse somebody that's going to elevate your relationship with Jesus, not one that's going to drag it down. We need to strengthen those things which remain. And we have a lot remaining with us. We have a lot remaining with us at Fuller Chapel. We have a lot of opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to see spiritual growth in us as a church family. There is a lot that still remains. May God bless us to strengthen those things which remain. I cannot tell you how much I love you, how much I want to serve you, how much I want to try to teach you in the Word of God better. Can't tell you how disappointed I feel about myself in those efforts. But I love you so dearly, and I pray God will bless us to strengthen those things which remain and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with gladness. There's no greater cause upon this earth. David said, is there not a cause? There is still a great cause, and maybe even a better one, because we live on the other side of the dying and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts and to be exuberated in all that we do and the way that we love one another. Without the love of God, we have no candlestick. I trust we still have a candlestick shining here. May it shine brightly for a long time to come. May it shine brightly among us for a long time to come. I love you, and I hope there's been profit to this. If so, give the glory to God, and may he add his blessings to my feeble words. We will be dismissed with a song before we go into conference. And as we sing the song, if anybody would like to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism or present yourself to the church in any way that the church can receive members, we would encourage you to do so. as we sing a hymn.